Well, I believe it was about 10, maybe 11 years ago that I got to go to Six Flags in Vallejo. Anybody been there? And it was in October, and it was my daughter's cheer competition. So we got there, and during the day, we got to watch the cheer competition, but unfortunately, it ended early enough for us to go into the park and ride rides at that night. The reason I say unfortunately is because it was October, and they were all decked out for Halloween, and they had people dressed in horrific outfits, blood coming from their face, axes in their heads, missing limbs, whatever, running around the park, scaring people to death, and I hate that. I have always hated horror movies. I have never liked them. I know some of you are big Stephen King fans. Oh yeah, It. You just get off on getting scared to death and wetting your pants, but I don't. So we were at this park and I'm trying to avoid these people running around and we're going around riding the rides and Teresa loves rides. And so I'm a good husband and I'm with her. And we get into the back of the park and we come upon this haunted house. Essentially what it is it's a bunch of people dressed, as I just told you, scaring you out from behind different walls. And she begs me, please, please, let's go, please. And I said, I hate this stuff, but I love her. So we went ahead and we start in the haunted house and we're locked together, our arms locked. And I'm okay because I've got somebody with me, right? And somebody jumps out at us. And the second that first person jumped out, Teresa took off like a rocket. I don't know where she went, but I had to walk through the rest of that haunted house by myself with people jumping out, scaring me as I went. So finally, it was over. It's all good. We're walking a little farther before the next ride. There's another haunted house. And she goes, I'm so sorry about that last time. I know it was wrong of me. I promise I won't do it. I promise. Please, let's go. And so we go and we're locked arms. And this time, she took off even faster than she did before. And yes, I have gone through some therapy and some marriage counseling. We're doing much better today, but I just don't like getting scared. I don't see the point in it, and if you do, that's fine. God bless you. Enjoy it. I don't like being scared, and I think, in general, people don't like it either. When we're young, it starts off with the closet. You know the closet, right? If it's open a crack, it's at night, you're in bed, certainly there's going to be a monster that comes out of there. And you can't close the closet door if you forgot to close it because you also have a void under your bed. That's the second place monsters are. And so you sit in your bed. I don't know if you knew there's rules also. You have to have your covers completely covering your whole body. Anything that's coming out of the covers is open season for monsters. Disney, in all their wisdom, decided to take a childhood's worst fear and make a whole movie marketed to kids called Monsters, Inc. You know what? Kids are afraid of this. Let's reinforce their fears. And so they show us, and then they come at the end. It's a happy ending because now we get kids to laugh, and that's what powers the monster world. And so they go in the middle of the night and jump out and make kids laugh. That is the most preposterous idea. I mean, come on. And if you haven't seen Monsters, Inc., I'm sorry I ruined it for you, but it's kind of on you at this point. When we get older, our fears do get a little more sophisticated, though, don't they? We are fearful of certain parts of town at night, maybe. Gun sales go up every time they say you're not going to be able to get a gun anymore. I don't know if you knew that. That's one of the best marketing tools for gun sales is say you can't have one. So people also are afraid of other people. We get into little tribes. And we like our tribes. Our tribes are safe. We know the people. But other people, they're not safe. And so we separate ourselves from them. It even happens in a Christian subculture, right? We create a Christian subculture of people we hang around with. It's said that people who become a Christian over time spend less and less time with people who do not know Christ. And so we got our own music, we got our own movies, we got our own everything, and pretty soon we're not even salt and light in them anymore because we're afraid of the world. We have a problem with fear. that we need to address today. We are in a new series called, The Enemy Within. Thank you, The Enemy Within. Overcoming obstacles that keep us from living and loving and being loved completely. So we have a problem with fear, and fear is something maybe you're not thinking about a lot, or maybe it comes up every once in a while in your life. It's not something that's top of mind, but it is massive. There is there's a number you can assign to fear that we have in our culture. Our economy is affected when people fear. Stress and fear-related absenteeism from work, they say, costs businesses $300 billion a year. Fear-based marketing in businesses costs them billions a year. We panic with the market and recessions sometimes, and people sell. During COVID, do you remember the March of COVID when we shut down, just before we shut down or when we shut down, the markets tanked, and worldwide, the markets lost over $11 trillion, like that, all because of fear. The consumers in our country are responsible for 70% of our economy, our GDP. And one small fear in consumers, even a 5% drop, can cost billions of dollars. They say that the economic toll for fear is in the trillions of dollars a year. Isn't that incredible? And far worse than the economic toll is the physical and personal toll that we experience. We experience problems in our relationships because of fear. We don't trust somebody, so we don't open up to them. And so our relationships are damaged. We have black and white thinking sometimes with people, so we may not want to even have a conversation with somebody who has a different opinion than us because we're afraid of them. We sometimes cause problems in relationships because we want to control things because we're afraid of letting go of control. People manipulate people sometimes because of fear. Fear is a massive problem that derails our success, and it's something that we need to address this morning. Fear drives our decisions, and when fear is driving our decisions, we get derailed in our success. And I'm going to talk about three solutions today that build. They're progressive, so you'll want to pay attention. We're going to start and get deeper and deeper as we learn about these antidotes to fear. Point number one in your notes, go ahead and pull your notes out and follow along. If you're watching us online, you can download those notes. I can prevent fear from derailing my success by, number one, allowing fear to fuel prayer. I can avoid allowing fear from derailing my success by allowing it to fuel prayer. Allow fear to fuel. Has anybody heard of DeepSeek? Oh, good. Some of you have been watching the news. It's the new AI that China just came out. America was saying, we're going to invest $500 billion. We're going to be the number one leaders in AI. And then China comes up with this, I robbed my kid's piggy bank and I was able to get the world's best AI. You know, it's kind of like that. They did it for a fraction of the cost. And so now there was panic and people started selling. That's what fear does to us. Fear makes us make a decision immediately and we begin to come up with a solution to solve our problems. People do this when in relationships. If they're afraid of conflict, sometimes they step back and they don't engage with somebody because they're afraid that starting to talk to somebody about something that I'm worried about in a relationship would cause a fraction in the relationship. We sometimes isolate ourselves from other people and other groups because of fear. We hoard toilet paper because of fear. I don't know if you knew that, but yeah, COVID. A lot of toilet paper. People had years of toilet paper after that. Did you know bidet sales went up 1,000%? Yeah, the French got one thing going right there. Anyway, fear causes us to do crazy things, but it seems like often prayer is the last resort. When we can't come up with a solution, then we go to prayer. What would happen if fear was a sign, a road marker in the road, that the minute we saw fear, it drove us to pray? God, what do you want me to do? I'm not feeling quite comfortable right now, Lord. What do you want me to do about this? We see this in the life of David. He was a man of prayer and definitely had fears and issues he faced. I'm going to read a psalm here in a minute, but just to give you a little background, David was being, he was the one that was supposed to be the king, but he was being hunted by King Saul, the one who he was supposed to take his place. And he was trying to live a righteous life, trying to be even a helper in Saul's kingdom. But the more he did, the more successful he was, the more Saul hated him unrighteously, unjustly. And so Saul sent his people out after David. And this is what David says in Psalm 34. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from what? All my fears. You see, David was facing something and he prayed and God removed all his fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy and no shadow of shame will darken their faces. You see, fear has an impact on us. It drags us down. We even see it on our faces. We see it in how we feel about ourselves, shame. When we can have fear removed, it lightens the load. And David understood this. And even though when he prayed this, it didn't remove Saul from hunting him, but he realized he had a solution. Weird things happened in David's life after that. I don't know if you know that, but weird coincidences. Like David and his men were somewhere and all of a sudden King Saul and all his men came and King Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. And while he was in the cave, David went in and he cut off a little corner of his robe. And I know it's a weird story, but he goes out and he tells King Saul, hey, it's me, David. And King Saul said, I'm going to kill you. And he goes, I could have killed you, but I have a little piece of your robe. Look, see, there's a little cut missing down the bottom. When you were going to the bathroom, I cut that off. Anyway, weird. Yes, I admit God does weird things sometimes. But the reality is when we go to him, when we're fearing, he has solutions. And the first solution he gives us is hope. We unload the weight of what we're carrying around us and he gives us hope. Which leads us to our next scripture in 1 Peter. And this is for all you who are worry warts. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. What do you do when you fear and you go to God in prayer, but then you start fearing again? You ever have that happen? You let it go and then you take it up again. This is not just a one-time thing. You can do this over and over. I don't know if you knew that. You can do it 20 times a day. You can give your fears to God over and over and over again. And I have to do that sometimes. I have to give God my fears. I have to give God my anxieties. I remember, I think it was just a few weeks ago that I was here and I've had a lot going on with, you know, I lost my dad last summer and then I've been helping my mom out and she's got health problems. There's a lot of stuff going on in our family and we have, you know, a million kids and grandkids. So there's always something going on. I didn't realize this was happening to me, but I think I was fearing things and I was just shoving it aside. I was just pushing it aside, doing the next thing. I wasn't taking a Sabbath like I should. I wasn't taking rest like I should. And I was going on a bike ride with my niece and Teresa was there. And anyway, I came back from the bike ride and my heart wouldn't stop racing. I thought I was having a heart attack, but I knew I'm not because I'm in pretty good condition. It wouldn't stop racing. It raced for probably a couple hours. I was having an anxiety attack. And I had another anxiety attack the next morning while I was here at church. You didn't know that, but I was. And I just needed to get away and to really just kind of purge a lot of stuff in my life and give God some of my concerns about my mom's health or about my family situation or all the things that are going on in my world. I just had to get away and give it to God. We can give God our fears, our anxieties over and over again, and it's highly recommended. Why? Because he cares. He knows what you're going through. He knows you're carrying it on your shoulders, and he cares deeply. So give it to him as often as you need, and he's going to take it off your shoulders, even if it's only for an hour. Amen? So that's level one. Level two is I can prevent fear from derailing my success by replacing self-sufficiency with God-dependency. Now, we are pretty self-sufficient people. We live in America, right? We have everything we need, and we can go to Home Depot if we don't have it, right? We can kind of take care of ourselves. But we do have fears sometimes. I think sometimes when we worry about finances, it can lead to being a little bit of a workaholic. Maybe have a bad work-life balance. I think sometimes if we're worried about our kids, we don't let them out of the house. We can take on worries about losing control and begin to micromanage things. Conflict, often people avoid conflict. And you know, you can avoid conflict in a marriage, but it doesn't make your marriage better. It makes your marriage superficial. It begins to erode it. So we can avoid a lot of things to try and get away from fear as much as possible. But the reality is when we're doing that, we are self-sufficient. We're taking care of things ourselves. But there are times, and I think sometimes this is a bit of a grace of God, there are times when things are so impossible in our lives, our fears are so great, that there really is no other option. And I know you've gotten to that point sometimes. Something is so bad, the only thing that can happen for your situation to turn around is for God to intervene. And we have a story just like that this morning. I'm going to give you a little background before we get into it. But there was a man named Jairus. Jairus was a religious leader. I don't know if you know how Jesus is with religious leaders, but he wasn't always super hot on religious leaders. He often condemned religious leaders. Well, Jairus, I don't know where he was, where he stood with Jesus, but he had a sick daughter. And when you've got a sick daughter, a little girl that you care about, his 12-year-old was sick, he was desperate, so he went to Jesus. And Jesus was doing this town to town, walking around thing, and he had a massive crowd around him. And the story goes that as he was walking, there were so many people around him that he could barely walk. They were kind of letting him go through this crowd. And a woman came up and just barely reached through to try and touch Jesus' cloak because she knew, if I touch his cloak, I'll get healed. And the story goes in Mark that she was healed. She did touch his cloak and she was healed. And so all this massive amount of people, Jesus stops everything and he says, "Who touched me?" And he begins talking to this woman and encouraging her in her faith. And it's at that moment we pick up this story of Jairus, who's coming to Jesus, trying to make his way through the crowd to get some hope for his daughter. And this is Mark chapter 5, 35 to 42. It says this: "While he was still speaking to her," this is Jesus talking to this woman, "messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, 'Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now.' But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just have faith.'" I want to pause right there, just keep that up. It's really interesting. I think Jesus could have said, "Don't be unbelieving, be believing." He could have said, "Don't fear, have courage." But he didn't. He said, "Don't fear, have faith." Because fear and faith are cousins. They're related. I don't know if you know that. They're cousins. Fear has an outcome in mind. It has a worst case scenario in mind. It has a negative, harmful outcome in mind. That's what fear is. That's why we don't like it, because we're certain something bad is going to happen. But faith is the same thing in reverse. It has an outcome in mind, but it has a positive outcome in mind. It has a hopeful outcome in mind. It's a completely different view on the world than fear is. And Jesus is saying, don't believe fear, believe faith. Believe what's true, believe what's possible. And he goes on, Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. I think that's an interesting thing too, because imagine this for a moment. Jesus knows what he's going to do, but Jairus doesn't know yet. He's just stopping the crowd, a bunch of people that want to see something exciting, that want to see maybe a miracle. And who in the world wants an entire crowd around them when their daughter has just died? Who feels like being around a bunch of strangers? You want to be around a small, intimate group of people that you know love you. And so Jesus says, no, stop, everybody. And he takes the minimum amount of disciples with him. He takes just the family and he goes back to see. It says, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. They were professional mourners that would come and wail and cry when somebody died. He went inside and he asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him. Think about how weird this is. Jesus is coming. He's a known miracle worker. He says this thing, and the people that are, quote, really sad and upset start laughing. It's really unusual. clearly they weren't in this for Jairus or the daughter. I don't know what their agenda was, but that's a weird response. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Of course they were. You see, big fears can teach us a lesson. We don't have to bear our fears alone. We don't have to be self-sufficient if we're God-dependent. Jairus didn't have to have Jesus come to his house. He didn't have to assent to anything, but he decided to depend on God, and God turned his situation around. And I think some people need to hear that this morning. Amen? Amen. Which brings us to our final and highest level here is point number three. I can prevent fear from derailing my success by moving from a what if mindset to an even if mindset. Changing from a what if to an even if mindset. You know, every fear has a what if scenario. What if I lose my job? I'll have no money. I'll get kicked out of my house. What if I lose this relationship? I'll be miserable. I'll be alone. What if I don't get into the college of my dreams? That I only have one plan, plan A. I don't have a plan B, right? What if I let my kids out and they get hurt? What if my health fails? What if things don't get better for me? Did you know that 95% of what we worry about, actually it's 85% never even happens, but 95% of what we worry about either didn't happen or wasn't nearly as bad as we thought it was. Most of the stuff we worry about isn't worth it. Most of the stuff we have fear about is not worth it at all, but 5% of it is. Some of you are going, yes, I knew I was right to worry, right? It's at those times we need to stop being what if people and start being even if. Yeah. Even if. You may be familiar with the story of Daniel and the three young men. In the Old Testament, there was three boys, probably 16 years old. They had been taken from their home in Israel and placed into Babylon, a strange culture, a strange place. They were told to eat different foods and worship different gods. And Nebuchadnezzar had set up this god and told everybody to worship it. And these three boys said, no. And we're going to read the story right here in Daniel 3, 17 and 18. They are answering the king, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us." Is that true? Yes, they had faith. "He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if," say even if. There you go. "Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. I don't care. We know God can save us. We think he's going to save us. We trust him to save us. But even if, we know who he is. We know we serve a God of miracles. We know we serve a God that is God, and every other thing in the universe that claims to be God is not. It's false. We have one person we can trust, and that's who we put our trust in, 100%. We're not trusting in our circumstances. We're trusting in a person. In the early church, yeah, you can clap for that. In the early church, in Rome, there was a group of Christians there, and the Christians had heard a word, had heard a testimony for some people that had come from Jerusalem. There were these people in Jerusalem that had walked around with this guy named Jesus, and Jesus did miracles, and Jesus claimed to have spiritual authority, and Jesus said, "I know things that you don't know because I'm from the other side. You see things, you taste things, you touch things, but you really don't know everything. There's a spiritual world, and there's a God that loves you, and I know him because I am he. He said, 'Before Abraham, I was.' He claimed to have the authority of God, the power of God, and he showed himself to have authority. And this man said, I'm going to go to the cross. And they didn't understand him. But he said, after I go to the cross, I'm going to rise again. And he went to the cross. He died. They saw him, put him in a grave. And then after 3 days, Jesus came back and he was seen by hundreds of people. And then those people were so in awe of what had happened. Some of them gave up their lives. I'm so sure of this truth. I'm so sure this happened. I'm giving up my life. 11 of the 12 disciples were killed for their faith. And many of these people, these stories went out and people go, oh my gosh, this is true. This is the one thing I can hang my hat on. I can be sure of. And so many people in Rome put their trust and faith in Jesus. And they began to have joy in their life. And they began to feel different. They didn't have the shame like we read about before. They had a good testimony among the crowd because they were just loving and good and decent people. But that created a problem for Nero. He was angry with them. And so he took them and he began to try and kill them, to try and get them to stop this movement that was taking over Rome. And so he put them to death, but it didn't matter to them because they said, even if I'm not trusting in what I see and know, I'm trusting that I know that there's a God. And this Jesus is the one that proved it's true. And so I'm not giving up on him. He's going to be the one that gets me through the veil into eternity. I can trust him both right here and I can trust him in the future. He has said he will never leave me or forsake me. He's the author and finisher of my faith. I'm hanging on to that truth. Amen. That is exciting. For all three of you. Okay, anyway. I'm going to close with this verse in 2 Timothy because I think it's important for us to understand there's a reason why we can turn to God. We don't have to depend on our fears and come up with our own plans. And that is in 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. See, we get a spirit. When we put our life in God's hands, we trust him. We trust him for our salvation. There's an exchange that takes place. I give him my sin, he gives me the Holy Spirit. And that spirit is not a spirit of fear. If you have a spirit of fear in you, it's not from God. It's not. He doesn't want you to feel that way. And I know some of us struggle with anxiety. I've dealt with it myself. But there is a plan God has for you. It's to give you a spirit of power, as it says, a spirit of, not a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline. Interesting three things he said. Power, love, and self-discipline. The reason power is stronger than fear is because we realize God has the power to do anything he wants to. And even if he doesn't, he loves me. And he has a plan. And in this little tiny brain of mine, I may not figure it all out, but he is all wise and all knowing. So he can make everything make sense in the end. It doesn't have to always make sense right now. This is not heaven. Did you know that? Heaven is in the future, and heaven is a good place we're going to be going to. This world does not make sense for a reason, because it's not our ultimate destination. Our ultimate destination is in the future, where we will experience his power and his love for all eternity. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And he goes on to tell Timothy, and don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison for him. Paul was an even-if person. Even though I don't care, they're going to put me in prison, that's fine. I'm going to do ministry here. I'll lead the guards to Christ, which he did. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. You see, suffering is a part of our life. It just is. And so as much as it's okay to try and avoid pain and discomfort and our fears, yes, they're real sometimes, and our worst case scenarios sometimes happen. But even though they do, we have a God that we can depend on, a God that loves us, who's going to see us through our most difficult times, and ultimately the time we're all going to face, death, and we'll be in his presence forever. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for you guys this morning. Thank you. Father God, I am so grateful that we don't have to depend on our own limited resources, that we have a God, you, Lord, that can do anything in our lives, that you care for us to start with. You care about what's going on in our lives. You care that we're experiencing fear, and you want us to bring that fear to you. And I know there's some people right now dealing with different fears. All of us do. It's a universal experience. And so I just pray, whatever those fears are that are coming to the minds of people in this room right now, that they would be giving it to you, just entrusting it to you, knowing you're a good God who loves them. And Lord, help us to not just take things into our own hands, but to depend on you when you give us direction to go, in spite of the fear we may be feeling, to just do it and experience your transformation in our lives, or your salvation, or your rescue from what we're facing. And ultimately, Lord, no matter what happens in our lives, I just pray you would increase our faith and understanding in what an incredible God you are, a loving God who would spare no expense in demonstrating your love by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, so we could inherit a new spirit, a spirit of love, joy, peace, power, and self-discipline. All good things that can help us live above what this world wants us to experience. An eternal outlook, an eternal attitude that we have a God we're going to spend the rest of our eternity with, who loves us and is good, is so good. And I just pray also, if there's anybody that has never taken that step of faith and they're just going through this life alone, just making it on their own, when things come up, they knock them down. But Lord, you know their heart, you know them, and you know how much more you could give them. So I just pray they would just give up doing everything themselves and trust you completely with their lives. And I thank you, God, for taking all my fears and all the things that I deal with on yourself and just giving me peace that I can't even understand because of how good you are. And we just give you all the praise that you are due today. In Jesus' name, amen.